pray we are not going to experience any further issues as we had last Sunday. I've made some changes, although the internet is still sort of poor quality. At least I've done several tricks on my side. Hopefully will be better. It is a great joy to see you all and to see how many people logged in, 47 participants, but of course some of you are more than one, which is fantastic. And I praise you for your faithfulness during this hard time and your commitment to stay together, to stay connected, to join in our services, although here on Zoom, it's not the same as in the church building. In a sense, I feel sorry that I have to spoil the wonderful theme that Ed prepared. Thank you, Ed, for leading this service and each one of you who had played a part in it by reading and sharing various things. So in order not to fully spoil, I will transition from this theme to what Peter has to, where God through his servants, Peter has to share today following our studies in 1 Peter. So before I'm going to read verses 3-9 from 1 Peter, I would like to read again a short paragraph from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20-21. A short paragraph that I actually read last Sunday, and I will refer to it a little bit later during the sermon. But in this paragraph, we have this reference to God, our Lord Jesus Christ as the great shepherd. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the death our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-9. Although I initially aimed to cover the paragraph to verse 12, I realize we may not have time, so we will stop at verse 9. Praise be to God, to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Through you have not seen him, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Amen. Before we are going to enter into our study, I also feel compelled to say, I hope I haven't troubled you too much towards the end of my sermon last Sunday by sharing that in a sense or another, sooner or later, we are going to face persecution. This is what the Bible says, and we've been praying for the persecuted word, and we had several readings last Sunday before the service, during the prayer time, and during the service about the persecuted church. Persecution is a reality in our world today, and this is going to be a greater reality as we approach the end times. We may read and hear story from other parts of the world and pray and hope it will never come into our part of the world. But the Bible clearly says that it is what is going to happen in the last days. And we are approaching these last days pretty soon with quite a speed. Nobody can say when it's going to be, and we just need to be on guard. I mean, if God may spare us, praise be to him. But if not, we shall be prepared for that. And here it comes the importance of our study in First Peter, because Peter writes to a persecuted group of Christians. Now he is in Rome and he faces, you know, the strongest persecution right at the heart of the empire, the Roman Empire. And he's actually towards the end of his life. And he remembers what Jesus told him in John 21. He remembers that he is going to suffer, and he is getting ready for that, ready to pay with the price of his life for Jesus Christ. And he's not afraid, but he is encouraging those who are at a further distance in the modern Turkey today, quite a bit of distance from Rome to Turkey. But they heard about this persecution, and we don't know for sure it, but the time when Peter writes, that persecution spreads and reached their area, or is about to reach their area. And they are worried. These are Christians who somehow they had to ask themselves, is it worth to follow this Jesus? Is it worth to pay a high price? Is it worth even to lose our lives for Christ? They are worried about their life, and they perhaps wonder if they might be spared, if they might be saved or secured in the face of persecution. And we may worry about this too. Forget about the persecution who is about to come, even in the light of this virus. Will we be spared? Will we be saved? Will we be secured by this virus? I have to share with you, I did share Friday with Ed and Andy when we had our time as elders. And it's hard for me to share this, but I will mention that a friend of mine in Romania, only 3 years older than me, we started together working in the gospel. God saves him from the word. He was an atheist at some point. His name was Dorian. And we've been training together. We've been working together a lot in Constanța area. He was a great evangelist, only 3 years older than me. About a month ago, he contracted COVID-19. He had some underlying issues. He's been in hospital almost a month. He lost completely his lungs. And only Friday evening, I heard that he went to be with his Lord, Jesus Christ, leaving behind a young wife, a little bit younger than him, and 2 boys at similar age as mine. That was devastating for us. And yesterday they had his funeral just because they had to speed up absolutely everything. And when you hear such news, it's tough, it's hard, we weep, we consume ourselves with this. And we think, will we be spared? Will we be saved? Will we be secured? And Peter, in his letter, and especially in this part of his letter, he actually feels compelled by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to write about a greater salvation than the one we may seek here on earth. And he reminds his believers, well, those immediate recipients of his letter, and ourselves today, about our great status in Christ, who we are in Christ, which is more important than what we are facing here on earth, or how the world may look at us, about their security in Christ, and about their strength in Christ. And he gives them some reasons and motives on how they can stand tall in tough times, as this is our series in First Peter. I start looking at this paragraph in many ways. I've had several ways of outlining it. So one would be, he reminded about our status, about our security, and about our strength. And another one can be that in these very few verses, he's sharing with us what we've been given in Christ, how we are guaranteed and guarded in Christ, as well as giving us some grounds for our joy. I will not stick with this. I will follow a different structure. But we can look at this text from various angles. Yes, we've been given a new birth. We have a special guard or protection. We have a guarantee. And also we have good grounds to stand on. However, I chose to look at some practical implications of our salvations. Practical implication that will give us strength for the journey. And if in verse 2 that we've studied for quite some time, we've realized what is our position in Christ, or the position of our salvation, and the role of our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit played in our salvation. Towards the end of verse 2, I only briefly share it, 2 weeks ago, or I think 3 weeks ago, Peter says here, grace and peace be multiplied. It's amazing because in a sense, only in these greetings, he also tells us a little bit about the progress of our salvation. In order to progress in our salvation, we still need grace and peace from God. Why do we need to be multiplied? Was it not enough at the moment of our salvation? Was it not enough to have grace at the moment of our salvation, unmerited favor? We've been saved by grace. No, it was not enough. We need it every single day in order to progress, to advance in our salvation by grace alone. As we've learned, even Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Yes, I've done a lot for the gospel, but not me, but the grace of God. In God's side, 100%, we need grace. On our side, we still need 100%, even in what we do in order to advance in our salvation. And now we reach verse 3 to verse 9, and we are going to observe several other practical implications about our salvation. A little bit about the process of our salvation. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Last Sunday, when we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I only briefly mentioned what it means to be born again. This is a supernatural experience where we can't do anything, but God works in us in a mysterious way that we can never fully explain, but in a mighty way, because what Peter says here, basically, towards the end of this verse, when he refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from death, he, in other words, says, in order to experience this new reality, to share in God's nature, to have a new nature in you, to be born again, to start a new life from scratch in a spiritual realm, we need to experience the same power that God displayed when he rose again his son from the death. So it's amazing. It's a mystery, but it's a magnitude of power being displayed in our life by God the Father through his Holy Spirit. And as Nicodemus in John 3, We can wonder, we may raise questions, we may try to explain it in a natural way. He was thinking he needs to go back into his mother's womb, but this is not so. This doesn't have any roots in our flesh, but it's God's mighty ministry in us when we were dead in our sin and trespasses. God display this amazing power. And this is the process of our salvation. It's part of the process. Here is not the full theological explanation. No, no. But it is in essence what God has done. And in order to experience this, he says, it is by God's mercy. It's not because we deserve it, but because God has shown mercy. When we think of God, we often have to remind ourselves this several quality of God. God is a just God. God is a merciful and loving God. And God is a God of grace. Justice means to do or to give us what we deserve. Mercy means not to give us all that we deserve, all the punishment that the sin deserves. Grace means to receive what we would never, never, ever deserve. But it's interesting, after he had made references to God's grace and peace at the end of verse 2, now he refers to God's mercy. God is a merciful God. And in other ways, he reminds us that the same God who showed mercy when he gave us a new birth, it's the same merciful God will help us through the journey of our faith. It is the same God who will show us mercy every single time when we need, even when we face these tough times. And as a result, that's what he says at the beginning. Praise be to God. We need to praise him for what he has done. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy, has given us new birth. We can discuss a lot about this new birth, but as I said already several times in the previous sermons, Peter brings into discussion these concepts, but he doesn't develop them. And sometimes we may be tempted to develop them a lot. He doesn't do it. I'm not going to do it today. This is a separate sermon whenever it may be necessary to discuss about this new reality of being born again. What does it mean? It's not a fashionable word anymore. We may find synonyms. It's hard sometimes even to talk with other Christians and refer to it. I'm not sure about you, but in my interaction with some Christians, they will say, oh, you are not one of those that all the time refer to this new birth and what it means to born again. It's confusing for people and so on. You are welcome to explore, and I'm sure throughout your Christian faith, you've done it so many times, what that means. But Peter reminds us that this is part of the process. And now he leads us into a new perspective. Because we are being born again, and we share in this new reality of God, we have a new life, spiritual life. We are brought into a new spiritual life. Now he shares with us a new perspective, the perspective of our faith, a living hope into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the death. And that's encouraging. It was encouraging for those Christians 2,000 years ago who were facing persecution, that they could look beyond what they could see, beyond the trials, beyond the fact that they may have to pay with their lives, because they had a living hope. Now, this living hope is living because Christ is living, because we have a living Christ. Is based on that reality. And it's far greater than a general human hope Because we often can discuss about hope, like, you know, I hope this new vaccine will be 100% and it will work and it will end this pandemic reality. I hope that 2021 will be so different than 2020. I hope, I really hope every single day that tomorrow will be sunny day because I feel a lot better. I hope it will not rain. I hope it will not be cloudy. I hope all kinds of hopes. But this is anchored in my own desires. And sometimes it's a deadly hope because that's the problem. When we anchor the hope in us, we often become hopeless. But what Peter puts here, he says that because we have a living Christ, we need to have a new perspective, a living hope, a transition from hopelessness into hopefulness. And as Christians, we are called to live a life of hopefulness, no matter what is around us, and no matter what we'll face tomorrow, what will come, we still have to live in this realm of hopefulness, a living hope. And in making his point, Peter helps us to look at the past of what Christ has done, in what he is doing, and what he will do in the future throughout this text as we study it. These are just some post direction, again, for your further studies. In this entire text, he takes us looking back. Christ has died for us. Jesus was resurrected by God. He has done this. And because of this past reality, we can have a living hope, but he is still doing something. He is still acting. He is still working in us and in the entire world. And he will do something as we study through the text. So our living hope, it's anchored in the past, has a foundation in the future, and also points towards, in the present and points towards the future. And he also, when he invites us to have a new perspective, he's pointing to this living hope and something else into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation. But I'll stop here. A new perspective. We have a living hope and a great inheritance. This is the guarantee that we have. We are having an inheritance. But how is this going to encourage us, especially in this specific moments in the pandemic, or those Christians facing persecution and so on? I'm not sure about you, if you listen to other news than what you can see on BBC, Sky, ITV, or CNN, if you look for some alternative news. And my advice for you is to look and to search and to take with a pinch of salt everything that you see on television, especially nowadays. That's my advice. I don't want to go too much into this, but I have to tell you something. I'm coming from a communist regime. I've been living in a communist country for quite some time. I've observed my father. I know exactly what that means. I understand socialism and all these things. And I remember those days when I was very young, and every single program on television, it was all about Ceausescu in Romania, that great dictator, and how they presented things, and how little you could see beyond or hear from the Western world. And my father had to hide himself sometime in the attic or in a room with a radio to tune it to other Western networks, Free Europe and others. And on those days, to access that network would have been punished with jail. And I was a child when I could see my father going and having very slow without headphones, because we couldn't afford in those days, where they were not in our country. I can't remember, but very, very slowly and careful not to be heard by neighbors or others. If someone would have mentioned that you listen to such things, would have gone in jail. But also being exposed to what other great theologians like Joseph Zorn, who flee from Romania and who could preach from London and then from America and shared about the reality of communism and what's going on and all these things, and listening to those alternative news for us was so important, because we could perceive reality in a different way. In order to understand the inheritance that we have, we also have to tune ourselves first into the Bible, but also sometime into some alternative news to realize what's going on. And why do I refer to this? As I said, sometimes I read about what Christians are doing right now without scaring you. That's the word I was looking for, another easier one, but without worrying you. In America right now, a great success have these companies who are making pre-packaged food for 1 week, enough for 1 week. They come in a container and they can last 25 years. And I was interested to find out how many are buying these containers to have food for 7 days, just in case of a calamity or great persecution or so. And what's after 7 days? They cost quite a bit of money, they invest in this and so on. And the point is, on those days, Christians perhaps were looking at the same thing. Well, if we have to flee, we are already scattered in this world. We are foreigners wherever we go. And we need some security, we need something palpable, we need something that will give us strength, but also earthly will cover our earthly needs, food, and what can we carry with us? And they would have carried some gold and silver and other things, something that they were inherited maybe from their parents, and they were saving it for tough days. But Peter now points it and says, look, we all sometimes look for what we can inherit or something that we can hold in our hands. Things that will, like a survival kit, you know, will somehow help us to get through this. But let me share with you, says Peter, something else, a greater inheritance. You may have something here on earth that may keep you going for another week or two, but it will vanish. It will get finished. It will, you know, it will not help you forever. You have something else stored in heaven, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Or as other translations, and I often use CSB, Christian Standard translation, and here it says, undefiled, unfading, and an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And if you want to make a note, all these three verbal adjectives, if you like, they point towards something that is important for us to remember. Our inheritance in heaven is untouched by death, unstained by evil, unimpaired by time. It's everlasting. Even in the realm of prosperity, people still look to inheritance. Forget about persecution, but forget about tough times. In the times of prosperity, let's be honest, when we grow in a family and we know that at some point our parents will go, grandparents will go, we may inherit something. And we may attach our hearts since we were children to several things. And we think one day these things will be mine. We will inherit them. I often discuss with my children and I tell Andre, look, daddy, everything I have now, one day will be yours. And I point and he has a large smile on his face. Of course, he would like me to stay with him forever. But at some point he will enjoy what I can leave behind. But I remember about myself. And since I was very young and actually a child, I was quite skilled and I had this practical aptitudes and good at DIY and working with my father a lot. And he had tools and I love tools. Even nowadays, I like tools. If you take me in a shop like B&Q or a tool shop, I still love some. I'm not using them most of the times, but I love to have them. And I remember some of those old tools that my father used to work with. And I grew up, I started building my own houses and I've done quite a few things back home. And often I would go to my father and say, can I use some of these? And I bought some others on my own. And my father always very careful said, yes, but be careful with this hammer not to break its handle or do that or that. So be careful, because I know he was, you know, keeping them nice and secure. And I had a few of them and I thought, well, one day they will be very precious to me. I will keep them and I'll enjoy having them in my tool arsenal. But a few years ago when my father passed away and I went back in Romania in March for his funeral, and after that I had a few days to sort around, I went back into that old shed or workhouse and looking through some of them, I cannot tell you in what sort of conditions they were, rusty, not receiving much attention. I was looking at them and saying, they are not valued to me, not anymore. When I was a child, I was thinking, wow, they will be great if I can inherit them. Now they are useless to me. And this is what Peter says, whatever you look at right now in this world, and you hope you will inherit one day from parents, from grandparents, or just in general terms, they will fade away. They will rust. They will have stains. Even my mom used to do lots of things, handcraft and all kinds of things for my sisters, and bed coverings and things to hang on the wall, have done with her own hands. And many of them were kept in nice plastic bags, and some of them very white, pure white. But you look after years into them without being used, they turn to be yellow, very yellow. You can't use them anymore. This is exactly what Peter says. Whatever might be valuable for you right now, something that you may look from a survival point of view, that it may save you, or even just in general for your well-being or for your, you know, satisfaction, decoration, whatever, all this will go away. But your true inheritance is in heaven. And actually what he is pointing to is not to a inheritance that is packed, is wrapped in a package, but into a person. It's not about a package here, what kind of things I will get, but into a person, Jesus Christ himself, our Savior, Jesus Christ himself. That's amazing. But let's move on. And after he points towards some of the process of our salvation, what it means to be born again, a new perspective when it comes to living hope and the great inheritance, is also in verse 5, talking to us about the preservation of our salvation. And let us read it. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You are being guarded by God. Now, Peter here is a practical thinking person, and he addressed one of the questions that I'm pretty sure even us had it at the beginning of our faith. And you can hear it for many, even those who are not yet decided to commit their lives to Christ. And they think, how can I'm not sure I can get through this. I'm not sure I can keep it. I'm not sure I can make it. When they think about what they can do when it comes to salvation. And especially in tough times, when we may have doubts, when we may have many struggles, and even many questions, questions like never before, questions sometimes even about your own identity in Christ. Am I a true one of His? If so, what? You know, no, Peter says it's about being guarded. He is the one who is going to preserve your salvation. Yes, I know you have to do your part 100%. We've just learned this. But before you do your 100%, God is doing His 100%. In fact, I cannot do my 100% if God will not do His own part. And that's why I read as a link into what said Ed had said about the Great Shepherd, and as pointing towards exactly the same reality of preservation or guarding of our salvation, I read that last paragraph in Hebrews chapter 13. The Great Shepherd is the one who is guarding, protecting, garnishing His sheep. It's not about being us, about us being able to make it through. It's about Him protecting us, garnishing us. We have a greater protection that Boris Johnson has. MI5 security services are nothing compared with what we have. Is it hard? Is it tough? Is it difficult through what we are getting right now, or whenever we will face persecution? Maybe not in this generation, let's put it this way. However, if we are going to, we are going to have, and we are still having right now, a greater service, protection service, personal one, than any great leader in this world has it. The President of the United States doesn't have this level of security in the physical realm. If he is a Christian, if he is a born-again Christian, yes, he has it like us. But in the physical realm, we are being guarded by God Himself. But how are we going to play our part? Do we have a role in this? Well, it says, Peter, it says that, yes, we do. Through faith, we are being guarded by Him through faith. Yes, we still have. It's not depending on us, but we still have to play our part to stay in this shield of faith, to take the full armor of God that Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 6. And because time flies, I want to move on. There is a whole doctrine of perseveration and so on, so we don't go into this, but I want to encourage you about being guarded, protection, having this amazing armor of God around us through faith. But it's not just preservation. He is now leading us towards the end and says, well, in these difficult times, in this tough time, actually God is doing something else in your lives. He is perfecting your salvation, perfecting our salvation. And let's read what he has to say. Verse 6, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here is about the perfection or the refining of our faith. Why do we have to go through trials? Because God has a purpose in this. But before we reach to that purpose, let's look at the prospect. And the prospect is this: as Christians, we are not going to be exempt by trials, by suffering, of suffering, sorry. We are not going to be exempt. We are not preaching, unfortunately, I'm sorry. I stick with the Bible and I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. Because the Bible clearly says we are not exempt, but the trials and suffering is going to be present. If we are still working with P today, you may observe that I'm trying to, you know, studying from Peter, stick with the letter P and talking about the prospect of persecution. Yeah, these things are going to be present in our lives in various measures and times. Right now, we know each one of us struggles in many ways. It's not just about the pandemic, but there are other issues we face on a personal level, on a family level, and throughout our entire Christian life, we had to face these things. We've never been exempt. We always had suffering. And through this suffering, God is working something in us. The beauty is that it says here, these trials, various trials, luckily, fortunately, is not going to be permanent. It's not going to be permanent for a short time. What does it mean to be short? This is a relative word. I mean, 1 year, it may not seem short. Was this a short year for you? No, it looks like a very long year. But what is it, a year, when we think in the eternity point of view, when we compare with eternity? What is it, 30 years of suffering with illnesses, with rejection, with all kinds of things in light of eternity? It's short, it's permanent. Now we pray that God will end it up soon, and I pray too. And we hope will be shorter from our point of view as well, but God knows and he has his own timing. But this is the promise. It's not going to be permanent, which is great. It's just temporary, not permanent. But now, if this is the prospect, we are not going to be exempt. So suffering and trials and issues will be present. Persecution will be present and is not going to be permanent. What is the purpose? Why God allows it in our lives? Well, three things here. To purify our faith, which is more precious than gold. To purify our faith. Well, through this faith, he said earlier on in verse 5, that God is guarding us, is protecting us, is preserving us. But in order to experience a greater protection, now he wants to purify this faith. Now, it's a lot to say here as well. Christ himself was perfected through suffering. This is how even the author of Hebrews says that he was perfected through suffering. And he is also the author and the finisher of our faith, says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. But he is the author and the finisher. But in this process, my faith needs to be purified. It's tough, it's hard, but we need to go through these tests. The encouragement is, in the furnace of God, whenever we go into the furnace of God, it will never burn what it shouldn't burn. It will only burn what it should burn. And we have imperfection. Like gold, like silver, like these precious metals, they have to go into the furnace in order to purify and to burn all those imperfections. In these times, I'm not sure about you, but God exposed some realities of my heart. they have to go away. In the times of every suffering in my heart, God, open up and expose my heart to observe, to acknowledge things that they should not be there. But the problem is, our attitude towards suffering, towards trial, towards rejection, towards grief of any kind, determines the outcome. That's why, through suffering, trials, and griefs, some Christian may turn to be sweeter, some others more sour. Because in the rejection, in tough times, in suffering, some can show the sweetness of their heart or the sourness. And we turn to be grumbly, more critique, and difficult and tough. Our attitude matters. And then the text says, it's not about just the purity of our faith and that needs to be proven genuine, but also we should turn to praise for the praise and glory. In these things, we are praising God, we're exalted God. And by proving genuine, God will be praised. By proving our genuineness, the genuineness of our faith, God will be glorified in heaven. And more than ever, as well, it says here, for the revelation of Jesus Christ. In these times, he is revealing to us more than ever. And we can also reveal him more than ever. Christ can be seen in us in the midst of suffering, trials, persecution. And to use the same word with, well, a word with P, purify, praise, or to present Christ, to present him to those who need it, to those who want to see him. Now, verse 7 says something. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed or presented, right? And now we think, how can we also prove? How can we prove we have a genuine faith? What is the proof of having these things? And that's what verses 8 and 9 are all about, from my perspective. And because time is almost gone, I will just leave it with you. Let's read the verses. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Three things that can prove. One, love him even you don't see him. Our love is a proof of our salvation. Our love is a proof that we belong to him. Our love is a proof that we have this new status and we receive what he has given us, a new birth and a new hope, living hope, and the inheritance. We love him. Constant, growing love for Christ. And without answering, my question for you and my question for me is, do I love him more at the end, towards the end of this awful year, 2020? Do I love him more by going through these tough times? Have I grown in my love for him? Although I don't see him or listen with commas, yes, in brackets. Although I may not feel him at times. It's not about feeling him. It's about knowing God, knowing Christ through the truth of Scripture. So having genuine love is a proof I am one of his and I'm going well through this journey. Then it is another reference to our faith here. You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Now, let me put it this way. You continue to believe him during this time, which means you continue to depend on him. Love and dependency of Christ. When you depend on him in every situation, this is a proof that you are one of his. Otherwise, you'll tend to depend on NHS, on your earthly inheritance, on any other things. But depending on Christ, him alone, regardless what else I have here, is a genuine proof of a genuine faith. And then, amazing, I will put it this way, at the end of verse 8 says, inexpressible and glorious joy. In trials, in suffering, inexplicable joy. And this is not a kind of a dumb kind of joy when you see people laughing and rejoicing without reason because they have an issue. And sometimes you may see this. It's not about that. It's not having joy without any foundations because we have some issues up here, maybe. No. It's because we understand what God is doing in our lives and for us in the midst of trials and issues and suffering and troubles. It's an inexplicable joy that no one can understand, but only the children of God. That's why we rejoice, because we know the outcome and we know who we are in Christ. So here are some practical implications of our salvation. He reminded us about the process of our salvation, the perspective of our salvation, the preservation of our salvation, and the perfection of our salvation with these three proofs at the end, in light of which each one of us can examine our hearts today and be encouraged that he is at work in our lives and in the world. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Daniel. Let's rejoice together by singing, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So lovely the world that he gave us is..."